Let's be honest with one another. We're all worried. We're worried about the coronavirus. We're worried about the effects of the coronavirus, the impact on our economy, the impact on our own personal economy, our jobs, our income, our education, our families. This event has shaken even the strongest Christians. Worry stalks us by day and haunts us by night. We're all worried, and worry is a horrible experience, isn't it? Our minds go round and round and round. All the things that could happen, all the worst case scenarios. Our minds become like a what if factory. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if the next thing happens? Yes, factories all around the country may be quiet, but the factory in here, the what if factory, that's very busy. It's never been busier, perhaps. And worry doesn't just stop with worry, it produces other things. Worry is what goes on in our mind. It's our thoughts that start going round and round and round. But then that produces anxiety, which is a feeling of fear, of foreboding, of doom, of despair. But it doesn't stop there either. If worry starts in our thoughts and anxiety begins in our feelings, we then move into stress, which is what affects our bodies. We don't feel hungry, we can't sleep, we might feel panicky, we might even get pressure in our throats or pain in our chests, tummy problems. And of course, when that happens, when our bodies start acting like that, we think we're going to die. There's something really wrong with us. So we start the worry, anxiety, stress cycle all over again, don't we? Worry, anxiety, stress. Worry, anxiety, stress. The wonderful thing is that Jesus sees this experience that we're going through and cares for us in it. And he doesn't just come to us and say, stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Stop being stressed. He doesn't come with a harsh, condemning word. He comes with words of counsel, of advice, of direction to show us how to stop this. And that's what we want to look at today. We want to look at Jesus counseling the anxious. Before we do that, though, I just want to give you three qualifications, just to make sure we don't get confused here. When we're speaking today about worry, anxiety, and stress, we're speaking about worry, anxiety, and stress that has a spiritual cause. There is a worry, anxiety, and stress that can have a physical cause, a biological cause. Something goes wrong in our bodies that starts that going. It's an anxiety disorder, perhaps, or something like that. So people like that, you don't just need God's counsel, you might need medical counsel as well. So I think it's important to distinguish between physical and spiritual causes. We also want to distinguish between thinking and overthinking. When we read this, some of the versions say, take no thought for tomorrow. Now, that's not the best translation because we have to think about tomorrow. What it's talking about here is not thinking, but about overthinking. The word for worry here is the word, it actually means to tear apart your mind with tormenting cares. It's that kind of worry. So it's not so much thinking about tomorrow, but overthinking tomorrow. And then the third qualification is, this is not a battle you win once and it's over. It's not once and done. Oh, that's me conquered worry. For many of us, it's going to be a lifetime battle. And we win one day, and then we've got to win the next day, and the next day, and the next day. But the good thing is, the counsel that God gives us here through Jesus is counsel we can use in our everyday battles with worry and anxiety. So, we want to hear Jesus' counsel for the anxious. And you know the first thing he does? He says, come outside. He takes us outside into nature. And he counsels us with creation. He counsels us with creation. Why does he do that? Well, worry looks at the wrong things. So when we're worried, what are we looking at? We're looking at our bank balance, we're looking at our jobs, we're looking at our health, we're looking at our education, we're looking at our careers. And as long as we do that, we're going to fill our minds with worry. In Jesus' day, we're told that they were filling their minds with what will I eat, what will I drink, and what will I wear. With us, it's more like, what about my pension? What about my job? What about my education? But it's the same effect, although the things we're looking at may be slightly different. And when we do that, that's just worry-generating sights. And so Jesus takes us outside to peace-generating sights. And he tells us to study creation. And two things in particular he asks us to study. First of all, he says, study the birds. If you read, for example, in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. And the word for look there, it's not a quick glance. It's gaze upon. It's focus. Study. Stay a while. Keep them in your view. Go outside. Find a tree. Find a bird. Or find a sky and find a bird. And just follow it. Keep your eye upon it for a time. And then bring this into your mind as you do so. He says, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They don't plan. They don't make projections. They don't have a budget. They don't store up for the future. And yet, their little bellies are full. Indeed, they begin the day singing, they go through the day singing, they end the day singing. Study the birds, he's saying. This is, you might say, bird therapy. And Jesus is saying to us, if God looks after the birds of heaven, will he not look after the airs of heaven? In some ways, the least anxious people in the world should be Christian bird watchers. And if you're not a bird watcher, really Jesus is saying, start. Maybe the children can do this. You start a bird table. Stick it outside your window. And when anxiety starts arising in your heart, just go and receive Jesus' counsel at the bird table. And just have a look at them and study them. Study the birds. But then he says, study the flowers. If we read on a little bit, he says, verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I remember when I was in seminary, one of our professors invited us to his home for an evening meal with other students, and his wife put on a beautiful spread, and it was a wee bit awkward. We were trying to warm up the conversation. There were some awkward silences, and as we sat at the supper table, I noticed there was a beautiful vase of flowers there, beautifully arranged, and trying to sort of ease the tension in the atmosphere, I said, well, to the wife of my professor, that's a beautiful vase of flowers. Did you do that yourself? And there was an even more awkward silence after that. And then the woman said, actually, my husband did it. We were like, you know, our whole view of our seminary professor changed in an instant. And I never really looked at him the same way again. But as I got older, I began to realize I believe he was just doing Matthew 6. This was his way of studying the flowers of the field and spending time with these beautiful, varied flowers and all their diversity and beauty and grace and elegance and cutting them and shaping them and forming them. I'll never become a flower arranger myself, but I can look at the flowers as they pop up in this season and listen to Jesus' counsel through these flowers and hear him saying, are you not much more than they? If I clothe the grass with such beauty, will I not put ordinary clothes on you? So he's saying, study the birds, study the flowers, receive bird therapy, flower therapy. But these are just samples of creation. We're not to confine ourselves to the birds and the flowers. He's really saying, get outside, be in nature, soak in its sounds, delight in its sights, savor its smells. Let the physical world minister to your spiritual world. Use what I have made out there to help you what I've made in here. Bring that beauty and that peace into your soul so that it is beautified and made peaceful. So you might say, well, I can't get out just now, I'm quarantined or whatever. You know, one of the things we've done through the winter in Michigan is to watch nature videos, nature films from National Geographic, BBC, Blue Planet, things like that. And just even through the TV screen, you see the beauties and glories of God's world and receive his counsel through creation. Panic looks at a godless world. Peace looks at a God-filled world. Jesus counsels with creation. Well, yeah, views of creation are great, they're beautiful, but I've still got lots of questions. Well, that's where Jesus goes next, because Jesus counsels us with questions. Worry asks a lot of questions, doesn't it? What about me? What about my family? What about my job? What about my school? What about my degree? What about my career? What about, on and on it goes, doesn't it? And we want answers. But these questions multiply our worry, and that's why Jesus comes to us with an alternative set of questions. He says, look, I see your questions, but just put them aside just now and ask yourself these questions. He gives us five questions to counsel us. Good counselors ask good questions, and he was the greatest counselor. So listen to the five questions that he asks in this passage. And the first one is this: how balanced are you? How balanced are you? We see that in verse 25. We read, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? What's he doing? He's saying, let's set up a balance here. And he's saying, on the one side, let's put life and your body. And on the other side, let's put food and clothes. Now, he's saying, where's your balance? And what's implied is a lot of us are very much taken up with the wrong side of the balance, the light side of the balance, food and clothes. Whereas he's saying, you should really rebalance your life and look at this. You might not have all the food and clothes you want, but you've still got a life and you've still got a body to put clothes on. Don't value the supports of life above life itself. Don't value the supports of the body above the body itself. How balanced are you? Second question. How valuable are you? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, reap, store in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Birds are important to God. So important that he feeds them and moves others to feed them. If these little birds of such limited value experience such amazing care from God, will he not care for you who are much more valuable to him than they are? Calculate your value in order to calculate the care that God has for you. Third question, how powerful are you? We see that in verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? He's really picturing for us somebody who's standing on the street worried. His brow is furrowed. He's rubbing his hands nervously. He's maybe shaking a bit, a sweat on his brow. And you come along to him and you ask him, what's the matter? What's wrong with you? And he says, I'm trying to live longer. You look at him, you say, what makes you think you can do that? Well, I'm pretty sure, you know, if I worry enough, I can make my life longer. We're meant to hear this question and see how ridiculous it is. To say, well, of course you don't have the power or the ability to add one day to your life, one inch to your height, $1 to your bank account. You don't have that power in and of yourself. And therefore, if you don't have the power to do something, why are you worried about trying to do it? Fourth question, how important are you? We see that in verse 30, where he says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You look at the grass. What's grass? It's nothing. I mean, little blades of grass don't have names. They don't have characters. They don't have any value. People just keep cutting it every week or so through the summer. And he says, look, I put beautiful flowers on that grass as well. I clothe it with such lovely flowers. If I do that for grass that is worthless, how much more will I do it for you? You're much more important to me than blades of grass. And why not, if you're worried, just go outside and get down on your knees and look at these blades of grass that are beginning to shoot up. And you see the little snowdrops and bluebells and tulips that are coming up in this season. And just ask yourself, what's more important to God, the grass or me? If he puts such beauty on the grass, what will he put on me? How important are you? And then lastly here, his fifth question is, how pagan are you? Because he compares his children with pagans and he says, for the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. How pagan are you? Look at the pagans, look at the heathen, look at the godless. In some ways, they're more peaceful than you are. Or in some ways you can understand the panic that the pagans have, the heathen have, the godless have. You can understand that. You can understand Walmart and Costco and the hysteria and the fighting over toilet paper. That's what pagans do. How pagan are you? Five questions that he counsels us with. How balanced are you? How valuable are you? How powerful are you? How important are you? How pagan are you? When worry starts rising, take these questions, maybe write them out so you've got them handy, And just run through them and you'll see they have a very pacifying effect. Unlike the other questions that we tend to occupy ourselves with that generate and multiply worry, these questions calm. Panic asks God. Panic asks God questions. Peace answers God's questions. Do you see the difference? Well, we might say, thanks, Lord, for the questions. But I still need some answers. So, Jesus takes us to two truths that will further counsel us towards peace. So, he counsels us here with control. With control. So, he counsels us with creation, with questions, and then thirdly here, with control. When we're worried, it's often because we're trusting the wrong leaders. And so let me ask you, who have you listened to most this week? President Trump? Governor Whitmer? Dr. Fauci? Dr. Birx? Sean Hannity? Jake Tapper? Or God? What? If you were to count up media minutes through the ears or eyes and Word of God minutes, what would that look like? Why are we attracted towards human voices? It's because they're trying to capture our attention and convince us that they are in control, that they have the answers. They are, whether they're politicians or media or scientists, they're trying to get us to look to them. And they have their role, they do. But God's got a greater role. They can control some things, he can control everything. And that's why here, Jesus brings two truths to us. And the first one is this, I'm your Father. He's pointing people to God and he's saying, hear God say to you these three simple words. And yet massive words. I'm your Father. You see that, for example, in verse 26. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I'm your Father. I gave you life. I care for your life. I know your life. I know your name. I know your circumstances. I know your job. I know your income. I know your bank balance. I know the bills. I know it all. I'm your Father. And you're my child. I know your name. I love you. I care for you. I preserve you. I provide for you. And so he says, remember this. You're not, to a politician, you're a vote. To a scientist, you're a statistic. To the media, you're a pair of eyes or ears in viewing figures. To God, you're a child, a son, a daughter, believer. Hear him saying that to you. I'm your Father. We sang together, didn't we? In my Father's world. And you go through that song again, maybe after this, and you'll see how that ministers to your needs. But then he says, secondly, I'm your King. Another three-word answer, and yet again so powerful. I'm your King. You see that in verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Remember the corona. King, this is he, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm in control, he says. I'm in charge of everything. I rule over the coronavirus. My crown is bigger than its crown. And I own everything. I can shift resources around in order that you are provided for perfectly. And remember earlier, Jesus took us out into creation and he focused us on natural images, on images from nature. Well, here he's going to supernatural images, supernatural truths. Father and King, they're such vivid, graphical descriptions of God. And what you find when you read the Bible is, it is just chock full. It's overflowing with images of God, supernatural images for us to feast our faith upon. I am your rock. I am your shepherd. I am your shield. I am your tower. I am your bridegroom. I am your prophet. I am your priest. I am your king. It goes on and on and on. There's no shortage of image for our faith to feast upon. And that's really what he says here. You've got little faith. It's not that there are little images. There's massive images. There are many images. But the problem, he said, is you're not locking into these. You're not viewing them by faith. Increase our faith, Lord, that we may increase these images and feast upon them. Panic trusts human control. Peace trusts God's control. Or you might say, panic sees the coronavirus. Peace sees the corona king. And what this is telling us is that we can worry ourselves out of worship, but we can also worship ourselves out of worry. And that's why gathering, even virtually like this, is so important in these days. We still need worship. We need it more than ever. It changes our perspective. It fills our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts with different sights and sounds and truths. So we want to praise the King of Kings. Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty. Praise forever to the King of Kings. Or as another song puts it, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah, my weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah, heaven comes to fight for me. See what praise does? It's a beautiful line, that, isn't it? My weapon is a melody. Well, yes, these are helpful truths. I love to think of God's control and care. But what can I actually do now? Is there something practical I can do? Well, that's Jesus' fourth counsel. He counsels us with priorities. He counsels us with priorities. Panic sets the wrong priorities. And that's why Jesus here comes to us and says, look, stop focusing on your little kingdom that may be crumbling and start focusing on my kingdom, which is forever. He says, prioritize God's kingdom. In verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's a great promise. Kingdom concern is a remedy for money concern. If you look after my things, promises God, I'll look after your things. But we have to get our priorities right. And then he says, prioritize today. Prioritize today. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And this happened to me even this week. There was a meeting I was due to attend, and I'd been a bit worried and concerned about it in the days leading up to it. And I was going through my mind all that, okay, if they ask me this, I'll say that. If they ask me that, I'll say this. I'd sort of written out a script in my mind, and it was churning, and it was agitating, and it was stressing. Meeting happened. Not one question was asked along these lines. What had I done? I'd projected myself into tomorrow, and I'd taken all of imagined fears into today, and what God's saying is, leave tomorrow alone. You've got enough today to be going on with. Just prioritize the day. The devil's calendar says tomorrow. God's calendar says today. Panic trusts in the devil's to-do list. Peace follows God's to-do list. And his to-do list says, start with my kingdom. And that starts with entering it. Entering it yourself. It may be that you're still a rebel against God. That you're still living for yourself or for money or for something else. But God is not the Corona King. He's not in charge. He's not crowned Lord of your life. And this chapter calls you to bow, to submit, to come and raise the flag or the white flag of surrender and say, I give up. I'm going to stop fighting. I'm going to stop rebelling. I accept my surrender for Jesus' sake and enlist me in your kingdom and make me one of your subjects. That's priority number one. Enter the kingdom, and then if you've entered it, seek it first. Give God the first day of the week, the first hour of the morning, the first dollar of your income, the first of your talents and energies. Not the cold leftovers when you've given everything to everyone else. Prioritize God's kingdom. Prioritize today. So if worry looks at the wrong things, Jesus counsels us to look at creation. Worry comes along and it's got all these questions. Peace says, God, give me your questions. Worry trusts in human control. Peace trusts in Jesus' control. Worry sets the wrong priorities. Peace follows God's priority. So, if you want peace, if you want to live out this passage in your life, look at God's creation. Answer God's questions. Rest in God's control and follow God's priorities. Just one last thing. I hope and pray you can hear the compassion of Christ through this passage. I don't see this passage at all as him coming down on us like a ton of bricks, disappointed in us. He knows what it's like to live in this world. He had plenty worries of his own. He had anxiety of his own. He had stress of his own. Somehow or other, in a way that he did not sin in any way. But who can look at his life without thinking? He knows. He sympathizes. He doesn't just say, with sympathy, I pity you, but he says with empathy, I feel you. But he doesn't leave it there. He counsels us to peace. Amen. Let's pray together.